has been faithful to 1,000 generations, and he's certainly faithful unto us. I want to start by saying happy Advent season. This holiday season is a representation of the coming of Christ into the world. And so for that reason, we celebrate. We've chosen as a nation December the 25th. And of course, throughout the entire month of December, we tend to celebrate Advent. And so today represents the beginning of that celebration, which is symbolic of Christ coming into the world to redeem the world unto himself, to make substitutionary atonement for us, to die in our place. And for that, we are grateful as well. Amen? Amen. I want to say thank you so much to Sister Copeland, Sister Mary Copeland, for the beautiful Christmas decorations. Isn't it beautiful? Let's give a God bless you for her. And if I'm too loud in the microphone, Brother Palmer, you can feel free to turn me down just a little bit. Thank you so very much. Today, our biblical text is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, where I will commence reading at verse number 12 and conclude with verse number 16. I'll be reading from the King James Version on today. The word of the Lord declares, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God which worketh in you," somebody say, "in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And so today I want to title this text, "Faithful Light Bearers for Christ." Faithful Light Bearers for Christ. How to know that God has called each of us to bear his light, not our own agenda, not our own credentials, not our family name or surname, but God has called each of us to bear his light, to project his light into a dark and ever-increasing dark world. God has called each of us, and it's important that we understand this is our main commandment, our primary commandment in this world, is that we are called to project the light, to illuminate the light of Christ to the world. The Apostle Paul had a unique relationship with the saints at Philippi. They were his sheep, his spiritual offspring, and he so unselfishly expressed his love for them in his letter. They were new at the thing called salvation, and Paul so desperately wanted them to get it right, not for his sake alone, but for their sake as well. And at the time of our text, Paul was in prison, but he was worried about the state of the church at Philippi. He was concerned. Here he was under house arrest, awaiting Nero's chopping block, and yet he was not concerned about his own welfare. All he wanted was to get a letter to his friends at Philippi to let them know of his love for them, his concern for their salvation, and most importantly, that Christ loved them as well. He was completely confined and restricted from travel, but he has focused on sending the right preacher to encourage his newcomer church in Philippi. Paul was sending his close confidant, Timothy, a young preacher he had loved like a son, to encourage the Philippians who were upset over his impending death. The apostle challenged his followers to a greater height of service. In fact, we shall see that in this chapter of Paul's writing, he deliberately sandwiches together the command to work with the detailed instructions on how we ought to serve. Like the Philippians, we are to work out our salvation by working at not murmuring and arguing. He gives us the first lesson. The first lesson is, if you want to project the light of Christ, you must work at not murmuring, not complaining, not disputing, not being argumentative. You must work at that. How many know it's a task that we have to work on that every day? Why? Because people would get on your last nerves. Society will irritate you. The inflation will worry you. The stresses of life will cause you to be angry and frustrated, and it will cause you to complain. And so the word murmuring here means to mutter, to murmur, to grumble, to complain. It means to utter words in a low tone. You ever seen somebody who is angry, but they didn't have the liberty to speak out, but they begin to mumble something under their breath, and you say, "What did you say?" Complaining, muttering in a low tone. This is the kind of criticism and dissatisfaction that was going on within this group at Philippi. Some of them were discontent. They were dissatisfied. And so the word disputings means arguments, outward and vocal questions, as well as expressions of doubt. In essence, Paul is saying that we are to do things without arguing. We're to do things without creating friction, without quarreling, without dissension, without strife. We're to do things without fighting. How many know that every meeting does not have to turn into an argument? Every conversation does not have to turn into quarreling, because we have to learn how to talk to each other, especially as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have to learn how to talk to each other and disagree agreeably. Because we ought not behave like the world. Why? Because we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We are pilgrims passing through. We belong to God. We answer to a higher power. Our Lord, our God, He reigns supreme. He has providential control over our lives. Amen, somebody. And so we ought not to do things with clashing, with altercation. Complaining is the opposite of contentment or satisfaction. According to Darren Young with BSI Satisfaction Standards, there are four kinds of complainers. There are four kinds or different kinds of complainers. Complainer number one is the aggressive. The aggressive complainer is an extrovert who is controlling, practical, and decisive. He is the one who is controlling. They're an aggressive complainer. Secondly, you have the expressive complainer. The expressive complainer is also an extrovert, but they are also more sociable and impulsive. In other words, they'll get so angry that they will express their anger in a way in which they will make a decision in the moment. And how many know it's not good to make hasty decisions while you're frustrated, while you're angry, because the majority of of the time, you will make the wrong decision. Why? You're making a decision out of anger, out of dissatisfaction, and out of disappointment. And then thirdly, we have the passive complainer. The passive complainer is an introvert. And they are friendly, but can be totally indecisive. In other words, they're the ones who they know the right way of doing things, but then they can't make a decision on telling you how to go about doing it the right way, but all they have is a complaint. You ever met people like that? They can tell you that you don't know what you're doing, but they can't tell you how to do what they think you ought to be doing. Passive and indecisive. And then fourthly and finally, you have the constructive complainer. The constructive complainer is organized and critical. They are perfectionists who can suffer from paralysis under analysis. In other words, they're analytical about everything. They want to break everything down. They want to give you the steps. And the problem is they may not be the person in charge. Constructive complainer. They're complaining because they're not in a position to control the environment. You find sometimes those who are in a subordinate position who may have the gift to lead, but they're not in a leadership position, tend to be a constructive criticizer and a constructive complainer. And so what are some of the things we complain about in life? We complain about the traffic, don't we? We complain about the weather. We complain about people who cut us in line. We complain about telemarketers or marketers and robocallers. How many know they will get on your last nerve? We complain about bad customer service. We complain. Why do we complain? We complain because of our sinful nature makes us selfish. Our sinful Adamic nature causes us to be selfish. As a matter of fact, how many know you have to teach a child how to share? They don't come out the womb sharing because by nature, we are selfish. And we have to be taught how to share with others and to consider others over ourselves. Amen, somebody. So to dispute is to argue against something. It is to be disputable and argumentative. Murmurings and disputes are not to be allowed in the Lord's church. And why is this the case? Because 1 Corinthians 14 and 33 says this, "For God is not the author of confusion," right? "But of peace, as in all churches of the saints." He's a God of peace. And not only is he a God of peace, but he is a God of order. For the scripture also says, "Let everything be done decently and in order." You know, that's the first sign of knowing that God is not in a thing, when you see chaos and disorder and confusion and backbiting and gossiping. You know automatically that God is not in it, because God is not the author of confusion, nor is he the author of disorder or disorganization. He does things orderly. And if murmuring and disputes begin among a clique, the spiritual leaders of the church are to deal with it just as Christ laid out. If murmurings are not stopped, they will lead to disputes, turmoil, and divisiveness within the Lord's house. Murmurings and disputes were the very thing that brought judgment upon so many Jews in the wilderness wanderings of Israel. You know the story. And anyone who murmurs and disputes is not working at his or her salvation or deliverance. You cannot work at your salvation when you are complaining, when you are murmuring, when you are arguing and combative with others. You ever come across someone who's just always combative? Everything is a battle. They just pick at every little thing you say and want to tell you what you meant by what you said. Combative, deliberately combative. It's no accident. The one great reason for working out our salvation is to do unto others as we will have them to do unto us. Which brings me to the first principle in my message. Principle number one is we should cheerfully yield to God's will. We must cheerfully yield to God's will. Paul puts it this way. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We instantly see that there is a direct correlation between working out our own salvation and yielding to the Lord. You can't do it your way and God's way at the same time. We have to focus on God's way of doing things. God has laid it out in His Word. Paul has given us a grand example of how we ought to work together in peace and harmony one with another. The first is the human response. The latter is the divine response. We can't just work out our own salvation our way. We have to do it God's way. And Paul says that God's way is to be cheerful. In other words, you ought to be excited about doing things God's way. Amen, somebody. Isaiah 55 and 8 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. And so when we murmur and complain, it's not against men, it's against God Himself. Why? Because you and I belong to God. We're ambassadors of Christ in the earth. You and I have been called to project the light of Christ in the earth. So you don't have your own agenda. When you became a believer, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, guess what? Your will took a back seat. And God's will became the primary will, goal, and objective of your life. I mean, no, we don't know what's best for ourselves. We have no clue as to what is best for us like God does. Why? Because He created us. Amen. Car manufacturers, they know all about their cars. But guess what? Those cars have an expiration date. They know all about those cars because they created the vehicles. God created us. He knows all about us better than we know. And many times in the flesh, we will think that we know more than what God knows. And so when we get caught up in disputes, we're not bickering with others. We're bickering with God. Because God has called us to work together one with another. Amen. Somebody. Especially if you've been called to be a leader. You have a responsibility to set a positive example for others on what it looks like to project the light of Christ, to be a Christ bearer of His light in the earth. You are an example. You've been called by God to project His light into the world. Amen, somebody. That's why if someone says something or does something to get on your last nerve, you should always take the high road and submit yourself and do what Christ would do in that very moment. Don't allow your flesh to speak out, because how many know your flesh will always say the wrong thing? I don't care how long you've been full of the Holy Ghost, your flesh will always get you in trouble. But when you yield to the Holy Spirit will remind you of the scripture to follow peace with all men, because holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So when we don't complain and argue, we become like stars in the sky. We shine like stars. But how do you know in the great vast universe, there are dark holes in the universe. How many know that? There are dark holes, and those dark holes, the light shines through those dark holes. Those dark holes, however, serve no legitimate purpose. And so they swallow up your light. And there are people in this world who are just like those dark holes in the universe. They will swallow up your light with nothing to give back. They will swallow up everything good from you, and you have to be careful of those dark holes. So we allow our own moral and intellectual self to take over as we circumvent God's Spirit in favor of our own. There should be no hesitation in our relationship with God. We surrender in a continual forsaking of self, taking up our own cross and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us be reminded that faithful light bearers of Christ are cheerfully submissive to God's will. You must submit to God's will and not your own. Submitting yourselves to the will of the Father. And then secondly, submitting unto authority and submitting to each other. Amen, somebody. Which brings me to principle number two. Secondly, we should intentionally aim to do God's will. In other words, it ought to be your primary focus, and your aim is to do God's will. In other words, our primary objective should be to fulfill God's will in our lives. You ought to wake up every morning saying, what can I do in order to fulfill God's will in my life, not my own will? Because if I get up in the morning and try fulfill my own will, guess what? I won't speak to anybody. I won't be kind to people. Why? Because some people, they will make you angry. But that's why you ought to look for God's will and say, I'm going to intentionally fulfill God's will in my life. Paul says that our aim should be blameless and harmless. In other words, you ought to wake up in the morning saying, whatever I do, I'm going to make sure that at the end of the day, I am both blameless and harmless. As wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. So Paul says that our aim should be to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. By blameless, Paul is most likely talking about the difficulty of staying untarnished in a crooked and a perverse world. He knows that the world will be a sharp critic of anyone who tries to do what's right. Paul contrasts the sons of God to be a crooked and perverse generation. He's remembering from his Jewish upbringing the Deuteronomy reference to Israel as a perverse and crooked generation. Ancient Israel had been the sons of God, but Israel corrupted itself. Paul warns that we too could risk corruption if we do not intentionally aim to do God's will. So faithful light bearers of Christ are cheerfully and intentionally aware of God's will for their lives. Faithful light bearers for Christ intentionally aim to do God's will. And then thirdly and finally, we should willfully or deliberately work to light up the world with our witness of Christ. In other words, how do you work out your soul salvation? You work out your soul salvation by first allowing God to do the work in you. When God does the work in you, it makes it easier for you to do the work that God has called you to do. And you ought to be willful about it, willfully working to light up the world, to project the light of Christ into this lost and dying world, into this ever-increasing darkness that we are seeing every day. It's a sad thing when you turn on the news and they're calling sweet bitter and bittersweet, when they're calling good evil and evil good. We're living in a society of an ever increasing darkness, and the fact of the matter is things are not about to get better, they're about to get worse for the world. hear me clearly, things about to get worse for the world, but better for the church. Things are about to get really dark for the world, but brighter for the church. The text says that you and I should shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. What is the word of life? The word of life is the word of God. It is the Bible. It is the 66 books of the Bible. Holding fast the word of God. The word of God will never ever pass away. Holding fast the word of life, holding fast the witness of Christ, the testimony of what Christ has done for you, what Christ has done in you, what Christ is doing through you, holding fast that word. In other words, you ought to hold up the word of God because when all else fails, the word is the only thing that's going to stand. The awesome thing about God's word is you don't have to try and justify it. All you have to do is proclaim it. You don't have to speak up for the word. Come on. We talk about apologetics and speaking up on behalf of Christ. But the reality is as long as you keep the scripture within its context, it speaks for itself. It validates itself. It stands on its own. Yeah, we try and dress it up. We try and make it look good and sound better. But the fact of the matter is the word of God stands forever. It stands on its own forever. Holding fast the witness of Christ. And so the world is wicked and evil, twisted and perverted. Therefore, church, we have a difficult path to walk. But walk we must. We are to be the light of the world. We are to shine as a light in the world. We must reflect the purity and holiness of God Himself. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We have been called to project the light of Christ. So how do we work out our salvation? With our witness of Christ to the world on a daily basis. You ought to get up in the morning saying that I am working out my salvation by first allowing Christ to work in me and the Holy Spirit to fill me and the Word to do the work in me. And I'm standing on the Word of God. And if you do those things, the light is automatically going to project from you. And people will know that you are strange, that you're a peculiar individual, that you're part of a royal priesthood. They will know that you are a peculiar person. You will have to tell them, I belong to Miami Ridgeway Church of God of Prophecy or whatever the name of your church might be, because they will know that you belong to God. Because how many know there are a lot of people who belong to a church, but they don't know God. But when you know God, people will recognize that you stand on something. The reason the Philippians could work out their salvation was because God had already been working in them. When God has already done the work on the inside of you, it's not a difficult task for you to lift up the bloodstained banner and walk it out in your own life. Why? Because God would have done the work in you. The problem is many times we have people in the church who are trying to do the work on their own, and you can't clean yourself up. How many know you cannot clean yourself? It takes the Holy Ghost in you. It takes a daily dose of God's word being spoken and read over your mind. It takes work. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you can't clean yourself up. It takes the Holy Ghost. Some of us need a double dose on a daily basis. We need the Holy Spirit. So God had already deposited within them that which was to be worked out. He put it in them, and what they needed to work out their salvation, He placed it on the inside of them. See, we need God to make the first deposit, because you have to have something to work with. He gives us the desire and the ability to obey. Obedience is not based upon our willpower, but on God's power working in us. You have to have God's power working on the inside of you. How many know you're not going to wake up every morning and feel saved? You're not going to wake up every morning and feel anointed. Some mornings you're going to wake up, you're going to feel miserable. You're going to feel sick, but you've got to know within your knowing that you've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, that you have the power of the Holy Ghost working on the inside of you. You've got to know that you've been rejuvenated, reinvigorated. You've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't talk the way you used to talk. You don't walk the way you used to walk. You don't say the things you used to say. Why? Because even when you don't feel like it, you've been changed. You've been renewed. You've been transformed. Anybody remember those transformer, the toy transformer? Anybody remember that? You can transform that toy into two different toys. And so you can look at that toy once it's been transformed, and it does not look like it can change into something else. But the fact of the matter is, the engineer has already put the ingenuity into the toy that causes it to be able to transform. When God transformed you from the inside out, He's already made you new. He's made you whole. He's made you the head and not the tail, above only and never again beneath. He's made you a lender and not a borrower. He's made you the healed of the Lord. He's made you blessed and not cursed. He's made you rich and not poor. He's made you the chief. He's made you what He wants you to be. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I've been changed from the inside out. I've been renewed. I may not look like it, but God, He's changed me. God takes us through a developmental process so that even though things are dark around us, we are light. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you are light. You are light. You are the light of the world. God has called you. Why? Because Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate light of the world, is seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for the saints with groanings that cannot be uttered. So He has called you and I, you and me. Look at your neighbor and tell him, He's called you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. He's called you to illuminate the light of Christ. He's called you to be a light bearer for Christ. He never called you to sit on the pew. He never called you to sit and look for someone to pump you and pry you and push you to celebrate. But you've been called to be a light. You're an endangered species. If you got the Holy Ghost and that with a burning fire, you are an endangered species. The enemy does not like to see you coming. The enemy gets upset when you wake up in the morning because you learn how to pray. You learn how to pray your day through. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you're the hands and feet of Christ. You have a work to do. You and I have a work to do. We have a calling upon our lives. You don't need a pulpit in order to be called, but you've been called to do a work for the Lord. You've been called to go into the hedges and highways. You've been called to go into the hospital and the nursing home and the prison. You've been called to go and have prayer meeting. For the scripture said they went from house to house in fellowship and meeting and giving glory unto God, and souls were added to the church daily as He saw fit. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you've been called by God to be a light bearer for Christ. Therefore, that makes you an endangered species. You've been called by God. So we need more of the Spirit in the church. How many believe that? There is so much work that we must do. Instead of being like a twinkling star in the sky, we ought to project our light, the light of Christ, so that all men will be able to see that Jesus still saves, and that to the utmost. And Paul teaches us that Christianity cannot be spread with words. It has to be spread with action. In other words, you can't just say what God has given you the power to do, but it takes action. It takes action. It takes action. Don't tell the world you love the world. Show the world you love them. Don't tell someone that you have their back. Show them that you have their back. Don't question God's will for your life. Just accept it and move forward with your marching orders. Don't fear your future. Seek after your future, knowing that God, who has begun a good work in you, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at your neighbor and tell him, we have work to do. We have work to do. We don't have time to complain. We don't have time to argue. We don't have time to bicker. We don't have time to fight. We have work to do. There was another group of complainers found in Exodus 16 and verse number 3. And the NLT says it like this. We find the Israelites complaining. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. They moan. And there we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death. Here it is. God had blessed them over and over and over again. Time and time again, but here it is. They begin to complain about a current condition. Church, you've got to be careful about complaining about your current condition. Every now and then we ought to have a flashback of what God has done for us in our past. Anybody ever had a flashback over memory lane while you were in a valley experience and reminded yourself of what God has done for you in the past? See, don't worry about what you're facing. Thank God for what he's done for you in the past. And if you can bless him for what he did back then, God will bless you again. Look at your neighbor and tell him he'll do it again. He'll bless you again. He'll heal you again. He will deliver you again. God did not leave the Israelites to the promised land by the shortest route. He took them the long way around for a purpose. See, many times we are expecting God to bless us one way, but God may not do it that way. Why? Because he knows that we're not prepared for the blessing. We're not ready for the blessing. So God took them the long way around. He knew that they were not yet prepared for the war that they would have faced in order to inherit the land he had chosen for them. And so if he had taken them too quickly, they would have been easily defeated. How many know you're not always ready for the battle? Their enemies were much bigger and much more experienced than this group of wilderness warriors. And so on purpose, God took them by a longer route to protect them and strengthen them so that they could fulfill their destiny. Some of you may say, God, why is it that you haven't blessed me with this and blessed me with that? Maybe God has taken you the long way around. Because as you go the long way around, he's making you stronger. He's making you wiser. He's making you better. You're making your mistakes while you're going around in circles versus fighting enemies that you're not prepared to defeat. So God, many times he takes us the long way around on purpose in order to preserve us, in order to protect us. And many times we don't even know what God is doing, but he's working behind the scenes, making things better. And so that's how God deals with us. As he told the prophet Jeremiah 29 and 11, he knows the plan he has for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, and to give you a brighter future. And so we can trust him to take us to a promised land, or we can do what the Israelites did. They chose to complain. So how many know complaining is a revelation? It exposes us and lays bare our faith's shortcomings. And what does it expose? Complaining exposes our lack of faith in God. The Israelites had followed Moses into the wilderness with all of their worldly goods, believing that he would lead them to a place of plenty. They had seen Jehovah God slay the firstborn of Egypt, and while at the same time saving their own, and they marched forth into the unknown, empowered by an elevated faith. But shortly after their departure from Egypt, their faith began to slip. First, it was the lack of water that frightened them. God solved that problem by turning a rock into a flowing fountain. Yet, just one full month into their wilderness experience, surrounded by an unproductive, desolate wilderness, the Israelites were complaining again. This time, it was a lack of food. You're going to let us starve. They had consumed what livestock did not die off from lack of nourishment. With their carnal eyes, it became evident starvation would be their demise. But instead of seeing the situation through spiritual eyes, they turned to Moses and began to gripe. The scripture says the Israelites begin to murmur and complain that they would have been better off in Egypt where there was plentiful. They cried, "Would to God he had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." And if only the Israelites had paused to reflect and to pray, they would not allow the cloud of their present circumstances to blot out the memory of the journey of God's blessing in their life. And so whiners and complainers expose their lack of faith in God. Because if you have faith, you will celebrate even in a famine, knowing that God is a miracle working God, and he knows how to provide for his own. He knows how to feed you when you're hungry. He knows how to clothe you when you're naked. God knows how to protect his own. Additionally, complainers expose their lack of faith in God's power. How many know that God is a miraculous God? He has all power in his hands. The Israelites had witnessed the parting of the Red Sea and the tragic death of their enemy, Pharaoh's army. And God made sure that they could see that he has and was with them. But that wasn't all. This desert dweller saw an exposition of God's power daily. They saw a pillar of cloud by day to protect them from the desert heat, and a pillar of fire by night to warm and guide them on their journey. And yet their faith was still weak. And so how did people who were so blessed become weak in their faith and fail to trust the power of God? We have to be so very careful not to display a level of weakness when we're going through our low points in life. We must understand that God is always behind the scene working things out for our embetterment. God is always working. He's always up to something. He's always moving. Even when you don't see it, he's working, he's working, he's working. Amen, somebody. And so we've been saved through his grace, forgiven through his mercy, lifted through his love, calmed through his peace, and comforted through his presence, because God, he is always working on our behalf. And so what we have to begin to do when troubles come, the victories are already there waiting for us. Why? Because God has already made it possible for us to win. He's already made it possible for us to come out with the victory. And finally, complainers exposes a lack of faith in God's promises. Jehovah means he calls us to become. It was an assurance that God would become whatever was needed to fulfill his purpose to the Israelites. In other words, salvation encompasses everything that we need God to do in our lives. And so Jehovah is able to come to our rescue and do whatever it is that we need him to do. And in the meantime, he provided manna from heaven to feed them. For 40 years, he sustained them with bread from heaven. Despite all of their complaining, God delivered on his promise. God will always deliver on his promise. He will always make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He will always do whatever it takes to protect his own. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask, think, or even imagine. But how many know it's according to the power that works within us? And so when you feel like complaining, remember his service and his sacrifice. And don't be a complainer, be a proclaimer. Look at your neighbor and tell a neighbor, don't be a complainer, be a proclaimer. Proclaim his goodness, proclaim his loving kindness, proclaim his tender mercies, proclaim his healing power, proclaim his overwhelming blessing, proclaim the fact that he will overtake you with blessings, overshadow you with blessings, proclaim that his goodness endureth, his faithfulness endureth. Proclaim his majesty and his might. Proclaim him as the chief cornerstone of your confession of faith. Proclaim Christ as the surety of your salvation, the fountain of your forgiveness, the source of your strength, and the fountain of your faith. You ought to give God a praise right there for all the times he made ways for you, all the times that he took you the long way around in order to protect you. It was God who was in you to do his good pleasure, to do what needed to be done in your life. So what is it that God has called us to do? We are to illuminate the light, project the light of Christ. And how do you project the light of Christ? You project the light of Christ by counting your blessings, counting your blessing and being thankful, saying, God, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for delivering me. I thank you for healing me. I thank you for restoring me. You restored the joy of my salvation. You gave me peace when I was troubled in my mind. You blessed my heart. You kept my mind in perfect peace. You ought to bless the Lord. That's how we project the light. Hallelujah. We're standing all over the building. Before we move into the Lord's Supper, if there be one in this house who will say that I am not been obedient and bearing my life for Christ, and I want to do better. If that's you, I want you to come. If that is you, I want you to come. You say, God, I want to do better and project in my life for Christ. We're not perfect. You say, I want to do better. I'm going to invite the ministers to come and pray with these who have come. So, Father God, we thank you for these who have come, recognizing that they need more of your light, and that they want to do better in illuminating your light for Christ. I thank you for their assignment that is upon their lives. I thank you for the calling. I thank you that they have recognized their calling and that they understand that this is not a negative thing to say that you need more of God's anointing, more of God's life, more of His favor, more of His blessings, more victories. And so, God, I pray and ask that you will fill them, fill their cups until it's overflowing with your anointing, with your Shekinah glory, that your light would project even brighter, that it would illumine even the brighter in and through their lives, God, that others might be radically changed as a result. Fill them with your power. Fill them with dunamos power, that they might do great exploits to your honor and to your glory, that they might be witnesses and light bearers for Christ in the earth in a way like never before, that lives might be radically changed, that you might continue to add to the church as a result of their lives and their sacrifice unto you and to your work, to every purpose, every promise, and every plan that you are predestined for their lives. We thank you for bringing it to fruition. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, let your will be done and continue to be done in their lives, that they will bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, and even beyond, great exploits to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.